in that time of worship. And in that second to last song you sang, I noticed something in the chorus that stood out to me, and it talked about that heavy stone that was rolled away. And my mind jumped to the thought that I wonder how many of us have heavy stones in our life that need to be rolled away. How many of us have burdens that seem to be mounting up against us, or challenges or trials that we are experiencing, and they need to be rolled away. And as I thought about that, it caused me to think, you know what caused that stone to roll away? The resurrected Savior, Jesus. That is through his power and his strength that stone was rolled away, and we received freedom from sin and death in our lives. And in our daily walk with him, perhaps there are things that we are experiencing or that we are dealing with that feel like heavy stones, and we need to turn to the Lord, and he will set us free, and he will roll that stone away as we walk with him. Well, that's just for free. Good morning, church. Good to see you, and nice to have you here. And we're at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and the past two messages I shared with you from 2 Thessalonians, we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these two verses, just quickly, we looked at three things. We looked at Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were a ministry team, not solo flyers, in service for Christ. And through that, we recognize that God organizes the body of Christ with its members being given various spiritual gifts to work together in harmony and in unison to serve the body of Christ and to evangelize the world. In other words, we're in it together, and God has given us ability, talents, and strengths to work together for his honor and glory. Second, we saw in these two verses, we examined the meaning to have God as our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw what an awesome privilege it is to be called the children of God and to have God as our Father. And third, we looked at the believer's source of grace and peace. And for the Christian, grace and peace are gifts that we receive from our Heavenly Father. God provides for us a peace that is different than the worldly peace that the world offers us. And we concluded with how wonderful it is to be in the hands of God, to have his grace and peace in our lives. So with these two verses studied, we want to turn our attention now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. I'd like to read those verses for you as one unit, and then we'll go back and we'll look at some of the details associated with these verses over the next couple weeks. Verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endured. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who have afflicted you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who believe, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that God may count you worthy of your calling, and and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at these verses today, I want to focus particularly on verses 3 and 4. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. As we look at verse 3, Paul identifies two important characteristic traits that typify how the believers in Thessalonica were living their lives in light of the trials and tribulations they face. Paul gave thanks to the church because their faith is greatly enlarged and because the love that was growing within them for each other. So an enlarging faith and a growing love for one another are noted by Paul as being characteristic of this very young church. And one of the first things that came to my mind as I read these verses is, since the Holy Spirit guided Paul in writing these words, it is really actually God that is praising his children for their enlarging faith and for their growing love for one another. This is God that is calling out to his children and saying to them, "Well done. I enjoy. I am glorified. I am honored by your enlarging faith. I enjoy. I am glorified. I am honored by the love that is growing amongst you as brothers and sisters in Christ." In other words, this was not only a joy to Paul, but by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is also something that we see that delights the heart of God when his children grow in faith and grow in love for one another. So what was the reason God brought this compliment to these young believers? Why was an enlarging faith spotlighted? Why was a growing love spotlighted? And thinking this over, I was reminded the Thessalonica church faced many persecutions for their faith on behalf of their Savior. And as indicated in verse 4, "Therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endured." Indeed, it is clear from history that Satan stood against this body of believers because of their place of influence for the gospel. The Thessalonica shipping lanes, the Roman highway that ran through the city, made this church an important conduit for the gospel message to flow to the world. Therefore, the evil one sought to bring much evil upon this church, much pressure, much persecution. So the circumstances surrounding the writing of this letter, in it, I believe we find a very important gold nugget of spiritual truth that we can mine out of this passage. And to unveil this gold nugget of spiritual truth, I'd like to use an analogy to explain it to you. Imagine with me for a moment that faith is a muscle, a spiritual muscle. Now, a muscle to grow has to become, in order to become strong, requires some sweat equity, doesn't it? When you think about a muscle growing and becoming strong, it requires a bit of exercise. It requires that the muscle experience some resistance. And a muscle that does not experience resistance, a muscle that is not worked, what happens to it? It becomes weak. It becomes anemic. And so a muscle neglected and ignored loses its strength. Physically, we understand this principle with our bodies. We understand how it works with our physical muscles. Our physical muscles become stronger when we exercise, when when we push up against the weight, and if we ignore the muscles, we will become weaker and flabby. Now, let me illustrate this. I remember when my kids were young, they were still in their single digits as children, and we were on vacation in California, and Linda and I and my parents, we took the kids to Kennedy Park in Hayward. And as at this park was a merry-go-round. There was a little animal petting zoo and some other amusement opportunities for the children. So as part of our fun day, we took the kids for a ride on the merry-go-round. Some days later, we got our Kodak pictures back from the store. Now, you know, you younger people probably don't know anything about Kodak pictures. It was the day and age when you had to put film in a camera and you took a picture and then you took it to the store and a few days later you would get your pictures back. And so that was the day and age when my kids grew up, and for some of us that's how life was. You only took one picture of something because you had to pay for the development of the film. You didn't get this digital version just showing up on your phone after it was done. So we got our Kodak picture back, and at any rate, as I looked at the picture we received there on the merry-go-round, I noticed this rather overweight man standing next to Chris. So I actually sat on the horse on the merry-go-round. And as I looked at the picture, at first I didn't recognize the person. But then, with a bit of observation, I was soon appalled. It was me. And I was that overweight person on the merry-go-round. I was that out-of-shape guy standing there next to Chris. Muscle tone loss replaced with unflattering weight. Obviously, my muscles had been dormant for a while, and I've been out of exercise for a period in time, and the weight and flab was there to prove it. It was truly a humbling day of reckoning for me, that Kodak moment, as well as a motivating factor to do something about it. Now, zooming this analogy forward to today's message about enlarging faith, and enlarging faith in this case isn't a flabby faith. I'm talking about a case of healthy faith, a faith that is strong and powerful. I wondered what it would look like if I could find a special Kodak camera that took a picture and revealed to us the condition of our spiritual physique. And if I had that camera today and I started at this side of the room and just worked our way around taking pictures, and what we would get back from that Kodak moment is a picture of our spiritual physique, what would that picture look like? What would our faith muscles, so to speak, look like? Would you be happy with our spiritual physique? Would I be happy with my muscle of faith? Or would I be like when I saw that picture on the merry-go-round, a little ashamed of my flabbiness, my being so out of shape and being so weak? That day was a sobering moment for me, and I wonder if I saw a picture of my spiritual physique, would that be a sobering moment as well? God had complimented the church of Thessalonica for an enlarging faith and a growing love. So I know that God does concern himself with our spiritual physique. It matters to God. It mattered to God back then what the spiritual physique of his children looked like. And if it mattered to God back then, it probably matters to God today what the spiritual physique of his children look like. Your muscle of faith, is it powerful and strong, or is it weak and anemic? If I could pull out my digital camera and take that picture of you today. And we were to give you a copy of that. Would you come back with a physique of a warrior for Christ? Or would you come back with a picture of needing some basic training camp stuff all over again to get you in spiritual shape? So as I considered in my contemplation, how does a person build up strength? How do they strengthen their muscle of faith? If you and I decided this morning in front of our Kodak moment of spiritual physique that we needed to add some strength to our faith muscle, what would be some things that we ought to do that would help us improve our portrait that is currently underwhelming us or embarrassing us? What would we do to get on track to enlarge and strengthen our faith? Now, we know the persecution of the Thessalonica church that they faced caused their spiritual muscles to work under the stress and strain of persecution and tribulation. The hardship they faced pushed against their faith, and they pushed back against the persecution and hardship with faith in God, and that helped their muscles to grow strong. As a matter of fact, as I thought about this,
excuse me,
James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The testing of faith, in other words, the weight of trials that we face, the heaviness of persecution we may experience, the weightiness of temptation that may come against our life, or the challenge that we receive from God's word to obey God rather than man, are all events that require us to exercise our faith muscle. The practice of faith, pushing back against the weight of trial, pushing back against the weight of persecution and temptation, the pushing back against the weight of human wisdom, will surely indeed strengthen our spiritual muscle. The more we exercise our faith muscle against these things, the stronger and more powerful our faith will become. So then, where does a person begin in their spiritual weight training? Where does it start? Where does it begin? Well, as when I looked at the Word of God, I recognized that there are many nuances to the answer of this question. Where do we start in building our muscle, for our faith muscle for God? And as I gave consideration to it, I wanted to boil it down to maybe just a couple things where we could start to build our faith muscle. And so first, what I found was that to build my faith muscle, I need to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, on the front of your bulletin is 2 Peter 3, 15 through 18. And it says this, "Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you will fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, but now and to the day of eternity. Amen." In this passage, we recognize there is a competition for the attention of believers in this world. In other words, there is a competition for you. There is a competition for your mind. There is a competition for your heart. There is a competition for your loyalty in regard to your walk with God. More aptly, we might describe this competition as a spiritual warfare, whereby the world, the flesh, and the devil are fighting for control of your time, your attention, to divert you from your devotion and commitment to the Lord. The evil one is seeking to gain your attention through the world and through its pleasure. The devil seeks to consume your time and energy with worldly stuff, so that there is nothing left in your energy bucket at the end of the day to give to God. The devil has targeted you to destroy your personal interactions with God. That is a common, effective scheme that the devil uses today against God's people, to work in such a way to destroy the time that we should be having in our personal interactions with God. In today's culture, we have so many labor-saving devices that make us so busy and consume so much of our time that it becomes counterproductive and can interfere and destroy with the simple things of life as pursuing a growing faith in God. It seems like the more labor-saving devices we get, we seem to be more pressured for time, we seem to be more pressured for production, and we seem more pressured for pleasure than ever before, leaving nothing in our schedule for personal spiritual development. Think through your past week. How much time did you spend in your own personal spiritual development? If you hadn't spent much time in your own personal spiritual development, then that might be an indicator of something that is weakening your faith muscle and causing you to become a little more anemic when you need power and strength in your life to face off something the devil has brought your way. The warning of this passage from 2 Peter 3 says, "Be on guard, lest we be carried away." Interestingly, the phrase "be on guard" is a middle voice verb, meaning each believer is responsible for themselves on being on guard. A husband can't do that for a wife. A wife can't do that for a husband. Parents can't do that for children. Teenagers can't do that for parents. Being on guard is a personal decision that we are to each make to look for, to protect our heart, to protect our time with God, to protect ourselves in pursuing the Lord. Being on guard for each of us is a spiritual responsibility and a spiritual burden against the lies and the deceptions and phony religion and false teaching that is being circulated in our culture today. One way we guard ourselves from being trapped in the lies of unprincipled men is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And as we studied earlier in this series, when you know the truth, a lie loses its power over you. Thus, our spiritual growth begins with growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know what? If I said to you name one or two things that would be important to pay attention to in your life if you wanted to be a follower of God, no doubt in those top three or four things we'd say, Bible study, prayer, right? And we know, because of our history with God and because of our history of walk with God, that the times that we were strongest in our Christian life have been those times when we have engaged ourselves in the study of God's Word. And we have been personally responsible for our walk with God. Those are the times that we look back and you say, you know what? I was really on fire for God back then. I was really strong in my faith back then. And you know what caused that faith muscle to get strong and to develop? It was growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord that has done that. And so if you have been neglecting that time with God, if you've been neglecting that personal time with the Lord, it might be part of that, that as we look at our Kodak picture standing on the merry-go-round, that we say, hey, I've gotten a little fat and flabby in my faith, and I need to get back to doing the things that God wants me to do to be strong and powerful in His name. The second step to building the muscle of faith in your life is that you must become a doer of the word. Again, something we would all identify as the top three or four things we need to do to be spiritual strong. We need to study the Word of God, and then we need to obey what it says. And again, as you look back at your Christian life and those times that you have been strongest in the faith, you would say, you know, not only was I involved in studying God's Word, but during that time of study, I was trying to figure out, how does this apply to my life? How do I need to change my life to conform to the truth that God has taught me through the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Jesus Christ? Be a doer of the Word. And inside of your bulletin, James 1, 22 through 25, but prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at the natural face in a mirror, and for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. So, doing. The muscle of faith. The way we cause it to grow and become powerful and strong in our life is to do it. To obey the word of truth. To obey the teaching of God. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. In other words, as you study His truth, as you examine His word, as the Holy Spirit guides and teaches you through God's truth, God is going to challenge your thinking. God's Spirit is going to challenge your attitudes and feelings. God's truth is going to challenge your values and conduct. Do you remember those times when you were on fire for the Lord and you were investing yourself in the Word, and as you studied the Word, you felt the Spirit of God speaking to your heart on certain issues in your life that you needed to address and that you needed to take care of and that you needed to bring under submission to the Holy Spirit and His authority as God? You remember those times when you say, oh Lord, yeah, I see what you're saying there. I need to do that. I need to. You didn't have to come to church for your pastor to give you some legalistic law as to what you need to do to be faithfully walking with God. God was bearing witness with your spirit. And He was showing you how to walk with Him. And as He shows you how to walk with Him, you have that mindset in your heart that, if God says it, I must do it. You know, people come to Bible study from different perspectives. Some people start with a conclusion and they want to go to the Word of God to justify what they have concluded. And so they'll pick out the verses that seem to support their point of view. But for the true believer who wants to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, they're the kind of person that comes and says, God, if your word shows it to me, if your word reveals it to me, if the Holy Spirit whispers in my ear this is something that you want me to do, then God, I'm going to give up what I want to do, and I'm going to replace it with what you want me to do. That's how you build the muscle of faith. Is set aside your will for the will of God. However, if you don't participate in the doing the plan, you will remain fat and flabby spiritually. This is the way it is with the spiritual life. We need to understand the growth plan given us by the Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith muscle, and then for us, we need to apply that principle of faith to strengthen our life. Church, if we do not put the Word of God into play in our daily living, we will eventually have a faith failure in our life. Because you can be sure that as you're seated right here, the evil one is planning evil against you. And it is during this time of strengthening the faith muscle that will prepare us to endure that testing when it shows up on our door. Remember, God is omniscient. He knows what's coming your way. And in knowing what's coming in your way, He is going to prepare you through His Word to win that battle. So, putting the Word of God into play in our daily living. Now, regarding the text, the Thessalonian church is noted by Paul as having an enlarged faith, a faith that has been tried and tested through persecution, pressure, and difficulty. And they stayed on guard, and they remained steadfast in their faith. Now, let me just give you the second attribute as we move to the close of today's message. The second attribute Paul praises the church for is, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows even greater. So the believers in the church had a growing love for one another. And I asked myself, how did this praiseworthy love develop in the Thessalonica church? As believers, we know the Word of God is filled with much counsel on what love looks and acts like. An example of this is found in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is this and love is that. And love isn't this and love is that. And so we can go through 1 Corinthians 13 and we can find all kind of characteristic traits of what love looks like. But knowing those traits doesn't necessarily make us loving. As believers, we know that God is love, 1 John 4:8, for God is love. As believers, we know the Word of God emphasizes great truth about how our love will be a positive impact on others in our testimony. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, John 13:35. As believers, we know the eternal value of love, 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now abide faith, hope, and love. Abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. So we understand the significance and value of love as testified by God. In 1 Corinthians 14, as believers, we know pursuing love is more important than pursuing any type of spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 14:1 is blatantly, right to the point, pursue love. And so we know a lot of things about love. The Bible is full of much information about love. And we know that the church at Thessalonica was praised for growing in its love for one another. So the question is, how is love developed as a spiritual attribute in the life of a believer? How do we take those characteristics, those traits, those things that we are commanded to do and the results that come with that kind of love? How do we get there? How do we get there? Because there has to be a spiritual way for us to get there. if we are to experience living out those characteristics in our life. And so some of you may have already guessed what that avenue is. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fullness, gentleness, self-control. Against things, such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now during my years of pastoring, I've read many articles and books on how to be a loving person. 5 ways to be a loving person, a book would say. 10 tricks to being a more loving person. 14 steps to being a kind guy. I'm sure there is good advice in all of these books and articles. And I must say there are many writers who give biblical recipes on how to be a more loving person. And though many of these instructions have a biblical base to them, the way of a right heart and spirit in becoming a loving person is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we are just kind of living a legalized love. You see, genuine love never has to act out of legalism. Genuine love always acts out of the desire to want to honor the person, the object loved. Genuine love is doing the right thing for the right reason with the right heart. All of those things coming together through a Spirit-filled life. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And the characteristic of love is defined by the other remaining attributes that are defined in the passage. The joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. Those are all kind of benefits from being filled with the Spirit and living in love. This is what it looks like. This is what it acts like as it pours out of us from the inside out. Therefore, as Paul compliments the Thessalonica church on their growing love for one another, he is praising them for a Spirit-filled life that guides them to act out in real life in the face of real adversity, kindness, joy, self-control, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, all those things adding up to what? Living in love. For one another. Are you satisfied with your spiritual strength and power? As we close today's message, as you take out your Kodak camera of spiritual self-examination, are you happy with your spiritual physique, your muscle of love, and your muscle of faith, and the evidence of your growing love for one another in the body of Christ? If not, I invite you to pursue growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ through His Word and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And second, I challenge you to make the doing of God's plan part of your everyday experience. I know today that as I look across the room up top, I'm looking at a bunch of veteran Christians around here. And I know that all of you have had those times in your life when you have had that insatiable desire and fire of God in your heart to please Him in all you do. And I know that if you just look back and see what were the things that contributed to that in my life, you would find growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ, and going out and just doing it, were two very important characteristics to getting it done for the Lord. How much do you desire victory for Jesus in your life? Are you experiencing victory in Jesus in your life? Or are there those heavy stones that need to be rolled away in the power of the Lord to set you free to the doing of God's will? Enlarge your faith. Grow in love for one another. It is the will of God for His church. It is the will of God for His people. What will you do this week to work on your spiritual physique in the name of Jesus? I'm sure there's something we could all do. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your truth. And sometimes, Lord, it's hard to even want to look at that picture as we stand on the merry-go-round. But sometimes we need to see that picture because it helps us to understand there's work that we need to do in our life. And so I pray right now that your Spirit would bear witness with the spirit of each of your children that hear this message, and that you would speak to them, and that they would hear your voice, and that if there is something that you would like them to do this week that they didn't do last, or if there's something they need to do to improve their walk with you, if there's some exercise that they need to do to strengthen their faith muscle, to improve their walk in loving others, that you would unveil that to them right now, and that they would whisper in their heart that as you speak to them, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, I will do what you've asked me to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you as you walk with the Lord this week, and I invite you to come on over and have some breakfast.
Doing okay?
Huh?
You doing okay?
I haven't been sleeping well this week.
You what?
I haven't been sleeping well this week.
Oh,
I had too much cheese yesterday.
Too much cheese?
I slept there coming out of the bathroom this morning.
Well, cut back on your cheese intake then. It's good to know these things.
We need to hit stop on this.
Yeah. Okay, thank you.